insight. Amen. When we were on the volleyball court the other night, there was a watch that was left out there. If anybody left your watch, I have it, and you may have it back. I suspect it may have been left from camp. And I had it in my downstairs in our bedroom for a little while, and every morning there's an alarm set at 6 o'clock that goes off. So, and I don't know how to change it, so the watch is all yours. And so I said to my husband, who has a little bit of difficult hearing at times, diagnosed, I'm not being mean about that. I said, honey, do you hear that alarm going off? He said, no, I don't hear it. He goes over and gets it, puts it up to his ear. He still can't hear it. I said, trust me, there is a sound coming forth out of that watch. But he has a high pitch, trouble hearing high-pitched noises, probably from all those years of listening to skill saws and, power tools and rifles shot by his ear and all those kind of things. Anyway, if you lost your watch, I have it for you, and I am glad to give it back to you. Amen. Hallelujah. So I'm so thankful for the presence of the Lord, and I'm thankful that I'm not a slave to fear. And I'm thankful that I understand that God's not given us a spirit of fear, but of power, of love, and of a sound mind. And I don't know about you, but sometimes you need to confess that over yourself. Because fear can be crippling, it can be tormenting, and it's not for you. You're not a slave to fear, you're a child of God. And I believe we can have a renewed mind, and that our mind can be stayed upon Him. Hallelujah. And that the power of life and death is in our tongue. And that we have the ability to speak life into situations. We have ability to speak life to even fearful situations. Hallelujah. That I believe that even in the midst of storms, we can speak to the storm and have peace. I mean, no, even the disciples went through storms, yes, side by side with Jesus. But the trick is to know who's in charge of the storm. Storms come and storms go. But we have the ability to walk above that. We have the ability to rise above that. We have the ability, you know, Sister Jenny, the eagle has the ability to fly just below the storm and still navigate. And she started out with the scripture, they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary, and they shall walk and not faint. You know, I was thinking the other day when I was at the beach. If you go to the beach, it's covered with seagulls and pigeons, right? And inevitably, somebody beside you wants to feed the seagulls and the pigeons some kind of snack, and before long, then you are surrounded by seagulls and pigeons. And if you're not careful, seagulls and pigeons, when they fly over you, leave presents behind. Been there, done that. And as I was sitting there, I was thinking about pigeons and seagulls. You know, they're attractive birds. It's not like that. And I said to Dan, what makes an eagle so much more regal than a pigeon? Why is it that we love eagles, but we look at pigeons and seagulls differently? And I said, maybe it's their diet. And maybe it's because they spend most of their time picking up, they're kind of a cleanup crew. Scavenger, kind of a cleanup crew. But an eagle has the ability to fly high and fly above all of that kind of stuff. And, you know, maybe it's our diet sometimes that determines whether we stay grounded or whether we soar. Maybe it's all about what you eat. Because I'm not going to settle for scraps and what everybody else. See, the eagle has the ability to fly and find what it wants to eat and pick and choose what it wants to eat. And maybe it's our diet is what causes us to fly higher and not settle for what's left over on the ground. Amen? So a lot of times it's about mindset, it's about attitude. Attitude determines your altitude. You believe that this morning? Attitude, the Lord's been working on me for attitude, and not that I had a bad attitude. But then I have a consistent attitude. You know what I mean? Like, you know, my scripture last week when, you know, I shared the scripture, and I did a series on this. So on our podcast, wodchurch.com, there is a series on the 23rd Psalm. And one of the things that the Lord spoke to me about that, and he just really kind of refreshed it in my spirit last Sunday, and I felt to go over it again, was he anoints my head with oil. And my cup runneth over. And so we shared some things last Sunday on having our head anointed with oil, our mind so saturated with the presence of the Lord that everything that passes through my mind must first have to pass through the anointing on my head. That my mind and my will and my emotions must filter through the anointing and the presence and the power of the Holy Spirit in our life. Amen? And that anointing dispels fear. That anointing dispels doubt. That anointing gets rid of stinking thinking. And I said, Lord, anoint my racial mind. Anoint my doubtful mind. Anoint my critical mind. Anoint my fearful mind. Anoint my depressed or oppressed mind. Whatever it is, let your anointing so saturate my mind that I function out of a place of anointing and not out of a place of fear, doubt, confusion. Amen. That's my desire and that's my prayer. And we know that we did a whole thing about that's how the anointing, the shepherd anoints the head of the sheep so that the flies do not torment them. The nose flies that get in their nose, they lay eggs, they hatch worms. The worms bore into the brain. It causes them to go have blindness in it, and it causes them to be tormented. Literally, they'll throw themselves off a cliff, and all the things, the buzzing in their head drives them crazy. I mean, there's things in our life that will bug you to death if you don't let the anointing of the power of the Holy Spirit move on your mind. Hallelujah. And so he anoints my head with oil, and he protects me, and a good shepherd will go ahead of the sheep before fly season. They call it fly season. And a good shepherd will go ahead of the sheep, and he will anoint their head with oil so that when the flies come, there's already a protection. There's already an anointing. There's already a remedy for what they're about to walk through. I don't know if you realize it or not, but the shepherd goes ahead of you. A shepherd leads sheep. He does not drive or push sheep. Sheep are led. He goes first, and then the sheep follow. And then we shared the scripture last week about the lady that comes into the house where Jesus is sitting with Simon the leper, and she brings in her alabaster box. You know the scripture. You know the scenario. You know the setting. And she comes in from behind, the scripture says, and she kneels down behind Jesus, and she breaks open her flask, her alabaster box. And it cost about a year's wages for her to do this. And most of the time, from what I can understand, the oil in that box was used to anoint her body at death, to make her body acceptable even in the afterlife. And so she came into where Jesus was, and she broke open the flask, and the anointing or the fragrance of that anointing filled the room, and it got the attention of those who were in the room. And Simon said if he were a prophet, he would have known what kind of woman this was who was touching him. And Jesus, perceiving, being the prophet that he was, said, Simon, I have somewhat to say to you. I came into your house. You didn't anoint my head. You didn't anoint my feet. It was just good, proper manners for you to anoint my feet, but you did not. But this woman, since she has entered in the house, has not ceased to pour out her anointing, her fragrance, and her presence on me. She didn't come to get filled up, Sister Eileen. She came to pour out. I come to pour out on him. I come to pour out my praise on him. But the Lord spoke something to me last week about that scripture and said to me, Lisa, the greatest way to anoint your head is to wash his feet. Because when she anointed his feet, the scripture said, and then she wiped them with the hair of her head. And she kissed his feet with her lips. And so that when she wiped his feet and she anointed it with the hairs of her head and she wiped his feet, the scripture says that he said, wherever the gospel is preached, this story will be told, because this is what the gospel looks like. And she began to wipe them with the hairs of her head. And I submit to you, if the fragrance had the power to fill the room, then when she left that place, she had the smell of a fragrance on her hair. She smelt like she had been with Jesus. She had her head anointed because she had anointed the feet of the one who was going to die her death. His death would be her death. Hallelujah. And she risked a year's wages to anoint the feet of him who would die in her place. And she anointed her own head with oil by pouring her praise out on him. That's powerful to me. Because I believe that our anointing a lot of times comes not just from praising, not just being, you know, we know that we're anointed, we know that we're consecrated, we know that we have the power of God living in us, that we don't just welcome him into this place, but we welcomed him to move in this place. And we give him free reign of this house. Lord, I welcome you into every area of my life. The one thing I love about the story of Obed-Edom is I believe he took the mercy seat home, and when he did, he took it into every room of his house. See, because I believe that the gospel works in every room of your house. It'll work in your kitchen. It'll work in your family room. It'll work in the children's room. It'll work in the bedroom. It'll work in relationships. It'll work in every area of your house. Holy Spirit, you're welcome to move here in this house and in this place and in this being, and have your way, Holy Spirit. So my desire, Lord, is to anoint my head with oil. And if our head is anointed with oil, I love that it says, and my cup runneth over. You know, sometimes you may just have to get in the splash zone. Maybe you don't feel like you're running over, but maybe you need to slide in beside somebody who says, my cup's running over this morning. That the anointing that is in every being of us, there was a little old lady who had a little bit of meal and a little bit of oil. And had she withheld what she had, she'd have stayed where she was. I think we need to get that. If you withhold what you have, you may stay where you are. But if you pour out what's yesterday's leftovers, you may find out God wants to pour something greater and more powerful into your being. And what she found out is when she poured out the little that she had, it came back into her house, and her containers were full. Her barrel was full. Her cruse was full. And it did not run out until God sent rain upon on the earth. I believe God's people can be a people that are full and running over. We used to sing it as kids, my cup is full of joy and running over, right? I don't believe we have to live in a deficit. I don't believe we have to live without. I am a child of God, the song says. Hallelujah. And if my daddy's a king, that makes me a princess. If my husband is the king, that makes me the queen. And if my daddy is the king, that makes me a prince. It makes me heirs and joint heirs with him. I have access to the kingdom. And to the operation of the kingdom. The kingdom is simply where the king has domain, where the king is in power, where the king is in charge, the dominion of a king. Ecclesiastes 8 and 4 says, where the word of a king is, there is power. How many of you believe this morning that there's power in the word of the king this morning? And the scripture declares and says unto us that he is the King of kings and the Lord of lords. He's the King of all kings. He's the Lord of all lords. He is the Prince of peace, the mighty God, the everlasting Father. He's the Prince of peace. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. And I want God to make himself so real to me, the God of yesterday, the God of today, and the God of tomorrow. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. He's a God that does not change. Hallelujah. And so I want to talk out of John chapter 1 this morning. I'm going to have them bring it up. And the Lord, I guess, began to speak to me a little bit yesterday as I was pondering and thinking some things out of John chapter 1. I want to talk about the Word. The title of my sermon this morning is The Word Made Flesh. See, a word is just a word until you can understand it or you can use it or operate it. Until it becomes flesh, it's just a word. And see, you can hear the word this morning, but till it becomes alive and real, till it becomes that quickening spirit, till it is made revelatory or till it is revealed to you, it's just a word. But when it becomes alive to you, when there is revelation in the word, when it becomes relevant and it becomes powerful in your life, then it's more than just a word. It becomes flesh. And the scripture talks about Jesus being made flesh. He was the word in the beginning, but the word was made flesh, what? And dwelt among us. See, I want the word of God to be manifested and made real in my flesh. I want it to be a living word. I want it to be a word that's alive. I don't want it to be a word just on pages. I want it to be the walking, living, real deal word. Because where the word of a king is, there is power. Do you know that he's made us kings and priests unto God? And you just all agreed with me that we're heirs and joint heirs with God in the kingdom. That means your word has power. Your words have power. And that you have the power of life and death in the tongue. Hannah and I was sharing a moment the other day, and I had some of the kids in the line, and we were just talking about it and said, you know, it's funny sometimes the kids have some letters behind their names too. You know, they'll come in and say, well, this child is ADHD or this child is ADD or whatever. We got labels and things like that, and really it's best that we don't even know any of that stuff when they come in. And so we were just having conversation, and I said, you know how some people have PhDs behind their names and DDS and you know, DR in front of their name. All, you know, we got letters that comes with their names, and this little girl pipes up, and she says, I'm ADHD. And I said, and you know what that means? That means that you are an amazing doll. And we made letters, A-D. You are happy and you are dynamite. That's what ADHD means. Because to her, it was a label that somebody put. She has no idea probably what ADHD stands for, but she knows that's why she acts like she does. And so I said to this little girl very quickly, A stands for amazing, D stands for doll, H stands for happy, and D stands for dynamic or dynamite. That's who you are. Because words have power. Words have power. And so we have the ability to speak life. How many know Jesus spoke words of power? It was the spoken word, and when he spoke, things came into an existence. In John chapter 1 and verse 1, it starts out, I believe, not by accident. It starts out in the beginning. So John takes us all the way back to Genesis 1, and he says, in the beginning. In the beginning in Genesis is in the beginning God created the heaven and the earth. And he goes on to talk about all the things that God created in the beginning. And John starts his book in the beginning, because the very same God that was in the beginning is the same Jesus I'm about to talk to you about in the book of John. So the same God who did miracles in the New Testament was the same that was with God in the beginning when he spoke life into existence, when he hung stars, moons, when he created the universe. In the beginning, was the word in the physical sense and in the spoken word. In Genesis, he said, let there be. Let there be, he spoke. Let there be light. Let there be an expansion, and a firmament. Let it there be heaven and earth. Let there be sea and earth and seed. Let there be two great lights, a lesser light and a greater light. Let there be animals and sea and air. Let the earth bring forth animals. Let there be man. And on the seventh day, he rested. And in John chapter 1:1, it says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. The same came for a witness to bear witness of the light, that all men through him might believe. He was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of that light. We have the next one. He was in the world, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. Did I just give you 1-8? Keep going if you have it. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. But to as many as received him, gave you power to become the sons of God. The scripture said the word was made flesh and dwelt among us. How many know Jesus was the activated word? He was the word made flesh. He was the word in the beginning. He was with God. He was God. He was in the beginning. He was the creator God. But how many know in John it says this same Jesus was the word made flesh? The very word of God made flesh and dwelt among us. It dwelt in flesh. Jesus was the activated word. A word is just a word until it's understood and comprehended by flesh. I want to put it this way. Jesus is what God has to say to us. Amen? Jesus is God's spoken word to us, and he came in the flesh and dwelt among us, the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth, the one from the beginning, the word of God, Jesus made flesh. And what I believe God began to speak to me yesterday on was the word cannot just be something we hear. It cannot just be something that's on pages. It cannot be something that we've heard of. Every now and then I'll come across a word that I don't understand the meaning of, and I Google it. We used to go get the Webster's Dictionary and look it up. I still do sometimes. But sometimes I'll just Google it, meaning of, and whatever the word is. I mean, because I don't know how to use it in a sentence. I don't know how to activate it. I don't know how to understand the context until I understand the word. And so we don't necessarily understand the context of the scriptures unless you understand him who is the word. That through him, Jesus is the spoken word. He's the demonstration. He's the power. He's the revelation of the word. He's what God has to say to us. So that when God wanted to speak to us in the book of John, he's saying, God sent his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. Wow, why do we continually preach a condemning word when the scripture says Jesus did not come into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved? He didn't come to condemn the world. He didn't come to judge the world. He came to save the world. Hallelujah. And aren't you thankful that his judgments are even unto victory? His judgments are at the cross. His judgments are unto victory. Hallelujah. How many know when you go into a courtroom and they say, we're going to bring a judgment, it's either for you or against you, right? How many know at the cross of Calvary, the judgment was found in your favor? Yes. You were found not guilty because he took upon him the sins of the world. He who knew no sin became sin that you could become the righteousness of God. That's how you were judged righteous by the cross. You know, I was thinking this morning, one of the songs talked about bearing your cross. And we always kind of frown at that and say, well, you know, take up your cross and follow Jesus. What does that really mean? I think it means that to bear the cross means that the cross has my back. And God holds my future. Because I was crucified with Christ. It's not that I necessarily go around carrying my cross. Because how many know I could be crucified and it still would not set me free? I'm set free in virtue of who was crucified for me. So now when I carry my cross or I bear my cross, it's a symbol to me that says, you know what, the cross is on your back, that Jesus has your back, and God holds your future, and that you were crucified with him at the cross. You were buried with him in baptism, and you were resurrected with him into new life. That's the word in action. That's the word made flesh. That's the activated word, the spoken word, the word made visible, the word made alive. Hallelujah. It's the word revealed. And as we go on down into that same chapter of John, it talks about John the Baptist comes. He said, and I'm not the light. I'm not the one. I'm not the Messiah, but I come bearing witness of the one who is to come, whose shoes I'm not even worthy to unloose. And he's going to baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire. And they said, well, who are you then? Are you Moses? Are you Elijah? Are you the prophet? If you're not the Messiah, then why do you baptize? He said, I come in the symbol of baptism, but there's going to be one come after me who is mightier than I, whose shoes I'm not even worthy to unloose. He said, I am the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord. Hallelujah. Make his path straight. What he's saying, a little bit like T.G. Jakes, get yourself ready, get ready, get ready, get ready. That's what he's saying to him. Get ready, get ready, get ready. The Messiah is on the scene. The Messiah is here. It is the time. It is the season of him who's going to come. And I bear witness of him. He is mightier than I. His shoes I'm not even worthy to unloose. He said, I'm the voice of one crying in the wilderness. Prepare the way. Message Bible says it like this. I'm thunder in the desert. I like that. I am thunder in the desert. That's what John describes himself in the Message Bible. And I was looking at that and thinking about that. And let me know that thunder happens a lot of time from two fronts coming together. And when they come together and collide, there's power, electric charge, lightning, electricity from the sky. I think I read something last night that when a lightning bolt hits, it's like 50,000 times hotter than the sun or something like that. I mean, it's like amazingly. And what it does is create a channel from the heaven to the earth for the sound to come through. So we see lightning before we see sound because light travels faster than sound, right? So what lightning does is open a channel from the heavens for the sound of thunder to come through, but it's two forces collide. How many know John the Baptist and Jesus were two forces that were coming together, old and new, heaven and earth, coming together in a form. And when they did, power was discharged, the heavens were open, a sound is heard in the earth, and all of a sudden word is made flesh. And John disclaims and says to those who are gathered there, ladies and gentlemen, may I introduce to you the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Hallelujah. I love that moment in time, and I probably share that a lot, but the scripture is vague on the story from the time when Mary and Elizabeth come together. And you know the story, at the sound of the salutation of Mary, the baby leaps in the womb of Elizabeth. And they're come together, and the scripture tells us that John the Baptist is filled with the Holy Ghost. And there is a dynamic, there's a thunder, I believe, in the womb of Elizabeth. I believe there's a thundering, there's a rumbling, there's a coming together of something, two forces coming together, that when those two forces hit, something's got to happen. And Elizabeth's baby leaps in the womb and says, "Behold, the mother of my Lord, and how blessed I am that you have come to me." And how many know those two ladies spent some time together to the point that Mary stayed till she helped deliver the promise in Elizabeth's life. Thank God for somebody who'll stand by you and wait to see your promise delivered, knowing their promise is on the way. I mean, sometimes you're waiting on your own promise and you've not yet received your own promise, but you're faithful to stand by somebody who's about to birth something and say, "I'm going to stand and I'm going to hold your promise with you. I'm going to be here. I'm going to embrace your baby because mine's not far off. Mine's not far behind." And as she stood and she embraced and held that little baby in her arms, as Elizabeth birthed that baby, I think it gave Mary strength to go back and say, "If he can do it in Elizabeth, he can do it in me." Now, we don't know that there's ever any other moment that it tells us of a connection when John and Jesus come together. But when lightning and when cold, hot and cold, or old and new come together, heaven and earth come together, all of a sudden there's the same discharge, I believe, that caused Mary's and Elizabeth's baby to leap in the womb. The same discharge, the same power, the same thunder in the desert happens when he steps up on the shore and says, "I'm not worthy to unlatch his shoes," but that's him right there. Because I feel a connection in my spirit. I feel power. I feel discharge. I feel rumbling. And not only do I feel it, but I saw an opening in the heavens, because the heavens just opened up and said, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." And what I love about thunder in the desert is when lightning hits, it came in the form of a dove. It was not destructive. It was peaceful. It was powerful. But it opened the heavens to us. Hallelujah. The Word made flesh and dwelt among us, and power is discharged. And John says, see, we quote this all the time about ourselves and say, "Well, he must increase and I must decrease." That's not what he said. He said, "I must decrease." John said this, "And Jesus must increase. I've come as far as I can take this boat, baby. You're on your own. It's time. It's the coming. It's the unveiling of the Messiah. It's the moment we've all been waiting for. This is thunder in the desert." Let me tell you what thunder is. It's a sign that there's about to be rain upon the earth, and those places, the wilderness and the solitary place, are about to be glad for them, and the desert's going to blossom as a rose. Why? Because there's thunder in the desert. There's the escort of the Messiah, the announcing of the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world, causes life to be brought forth in desert places. If you've ever been in a dry place, if you've ever been in a desert, let me tell you what, when you start to hear the thunder and you start to hear the rumble, you start to think something divine is happening in the heavens, and it'll make you get yourself down and prepare your chariot, because I hear the sound of an abundance of rain that's about to break forth. That's what thunder in the desert is. Hallelujah. Aren't you thankful that when God begins to thunder out of your being, he begins to thunder out of the heavens, he begins to cause something to be discharged from heaven to earth? How many know lightning comes from heaven down to the earth? It doesn't go necessarily from the earth to the ground. Hallelujah. But when it does, it's a force to be reckoned with. Hallelujah. And thunder is the promise that rain is not far behind. Hallelujah. And so he begins to unveil himself, and he said, "This is the Word made flesh. This is the Word dwelt among us. This is the activated, empowered Word. It's the Word alive." And so when we hear the Word of God, when the words come off the pages, anybody ever read the Word, and then all of a sudden it just like is an aha moment? And it comes alive to you, and you're like, "Oh, I never got that. I never heard that. Man, that's a new spin on that." What I love about listening to other preachers is how they say it. It's not always sometimes what they say, but how they say it will strike a chord in me and think, "Oh, that sounded different. There's something there I've got to look up and find." It'll make me search it out and look for something and say, "That makes me think on that a different way. That's a different spin. That makes that word come alive to me." It makes that word jump off the page. It's an activated word. It's the Word in flesh. It's the Word made flesh. It's the living, moving, active Word of God in our life. See, you can come here every week, and if you just hear the word, and that's all it is, if it's poetic or it's pretty or it makes sense, you know, but if you never apply it, if it never works in your life, then it's not the word in flesh. It's still word on pages. It's still word in your mind until it gets activated in your heart. To becomes real, to it becomes live. See, John could preach all day about him, the one who was to come, but if he never showed up, it was just words. But all of a sudden, he shows up on the shore that day, and now it's the activated, living, alive word in flesh. It's the real deal. It's Christ himself. It's God's response to creation. It's the coming together of old and new, heaven and earth. Old covenant, new covenant. Old priesthood, new priesthood. Old prophet, new prophet. All the Old Testament was all about what you had to do. The New Testament is all about what he did for you. It's a changing of mindset. It's a changing. It's something that activates, causes something to change. Hallelujah. Words have power. And I quote this scripture quite often. It says, let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my God and my Redeemer. Now, I have thought about that a lot over the years, and I quote a lot of times when I need to just zip my lips. Okay? Like, let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable, O God. O God, my Redeemer. Amen? There's sometimes, because once it's out there, there's some things you can't unsay. Some things you can't unsee. Some things you can't unhear. And so I've used that in a lot of ways to say, okay, Lord, help me to only speak what's right, what's true. And I believe that's good. I believe that's powerful. That's solid. All right? There's sometimes when the best thing to do is not say anything. If you can't find something good to say, say nothing at all. Just don't say anything, right? And then when you do say something, don't write it down. Because once you write it down, they know exactly what you said. But I think that has merit. I think that's good. But I thought about it a little bit this week, that let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord my God and my Redeemer. And I said it like this: let me speak only what is true, what is finished, what is graceful, what is the way, the truth, and the life. Not so much just in my everyday conversation, but when I stand behind this podium, let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight. What do you mean by that? Let it be what is the gospel. Let it be what is true. Let it be what is the gospel. Let it be what is finished. That I preach from a posture and a position of a finished work, of a graceful God, of a merciful Savior, of a healer, of a Savior, and that I confess nothing that is not acceptable in his sight outside of what God's already completed, done, and finished for us. God is seasoning my lips. He is seasoning my words, seasoning my heart, that I begin to speak only what's true of him. Because we have blamed God for a whole lot of things he's not guilty of. We've accused him, marred his vision more than any man, and said God did it, or God sent it, or God declared it, when it wasn't God at all. Now, I believe all things come through God. But how many know God gets the blame for a whole lot of things that people do when their heart is not seasoned after God, when they're not in unity in faith, when they're not joined to the Father, when they're speaking things that's not true of what Jesus said, I am the way, I am the truth, and I am life. So whatever you're speaking, if it does not give people a way, if it does not point them in a direction that helps them, if it's not truth, if it's not life, my dad would say, you know the truth, and truth will make you free. Truth won't set you free, it'll make you free. That's what he would say. It won't just set you free, it'll make you free. Truth is freeing. When you know the truth, how many know a lot of times, in these days, with all of the media that we have, there's a whole lot of propaganda that goes on. A whole lot of slanted view and a whole lot of one-sided vision. And we said and what we do sometimes, then we jump on a wagon and say, man, things are getting so much worse, and all of this stuff that's always happened in our country. You know what's different is now we know about it all because social media puts it out there. It's not so much that it's different as much as that we know it. We have access to it now. That's why there's an on and off button on your computer, on your Facebook, on your TV, because sometimes you need to fill your heart and your mouth and your mind with a meditation of what the scripture says is true of you and what the word declares is true, and quit listening to the view of CNN, ABC, and some of those kind of things. And I'm not slandering those. They're there for a purpose. You understand what I'm saying? They're there for a purpose. But how many know we know the Word made flesh? It dwells among us. We are the activated Word of God. We are not just flesh and blood. We are spirit-filled beings who have discernment and understanding and power in prayer. We have the ability to speak the words of the King. And where the words of a king there is, there is power. There is life. Hallelujah. You don't like what things are happening around you. Pray about it. Ask what you can do to change it. Amen. We got to quit accepting some things that are not yours.
We are sometimes our own worst enemy because we even speak over ourselves things that are not true of us.
Yes.
You know, and that's why God wants us to hide his word in our heart. You know, that we might not sin against God. But there's a revelation there that says, you know, if he says I'm healed, then I'm healed. If he says I'm light, then I'm light. If he says I'm salt, then I'm salt. But a lot of times we bring harm to ourselves because we don't speak what is true of us. And we speak what we think or what we hear or what the doctor says or what somebody else says about us. When God's word says who we are.
Amen. The diagnosis may be the facts. It may be the facts, but we know that also we believe in miracles. Amen. We believe in the power of God. We believe in the power to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we can even ask or think. Amen. And so we've got to be like that eagle to allow ourselves to think higher and not settle as the seagull or the pigeon. But I want to go to the scripture in Luke chapter 7, verse 1 through 10. And I'll try to end with this. Thunder in the desert, two forces or fronts coming together. Thunderstorms result. Lightning forms a channel that allows the sound to escape. It means rain is near. The former and latter rain, the scripture says you'll have the former and latter rain in the same season. Old and New Covenant. Thunder is the rumble of the heavens and the promise of rain and an end of drought. It's water to drink, harvest, and the wilderness blossoms as the rose. In Luke 7, 1 through 10, it is the spoken word. It's the power of the word. It says, and when he had ended all his sayings in the audience of the people, he entered into Capernaum. And a certain centurion's servant who was dear unto him was sick and ready to die. And when he heard of Jesus, he sent unto him the elders of the Jews, beseeching him that he would come and heal his servant. Now the centurion did not go to Jesus. He sent his servants for Jesus to come. And when they came to Jesus, they besought him instantly, saying that he was worthy for whom he should do this. For he loveth our nation, and he hath built us a synagogue. Then Jesus went with them, and when he was now not far from the house, the centurion sent friends to him, saying unto him, Lord, trouble not thyself, for I'm not worthy that thou shouldest enter under my roof. Wherefore neither thought I myself worthy to come unto thee, but say in a word, and my servant shall be healed. Say the word, just speak the word, and my servant shall be healed. For I also am a man set under authority, having under me soldiers, and I say to one, go, and he goeth, and to one, come, and he cometh, and to my servant, do this, and he doeth it. When Jesus heard these things, he marveled at him and turned him about and said unto the people that followed him, I say unto you, I have not found so great faith, No, not in Israel. And they that were sent, turning to the house, found the servant whole that had been sick. He said, I'm a man under authority. I understand authority. I understand command. I understand line of command. I understand what authority means. I know that you are a man who speaks with authority. I know that you're a man who has power, and I know there's power in your words. And if you speak the word, if you just speak the word, that same word that spoke heavens into existence, that caused the stars to shine, the lesser and the bright, if you will just speak that same creative, powerful word, I know that my servant can be healed. He said, I'm not even worthy for you to come under my house. You don't even have to come to my house, because I know you don't have to be here for it to work. I know that there's power in the spoken word. I understand the power of authority. And if you speak the word, my servant will be healed. How many know the centurion's servant did not lock Jesus into any way of having to perform this miracle? I understand the spoken word. If you will speak the word, my servant will be healed. And Jesus' response to him is, I have not found this faith in all of Israel. I have not found this kind of belief and faith in Israel. Because a prophet's without honor, sometimes in his own country. And we miss sometimes, I think, what God wants to do, because we think he has to be locked into a formula. He has to say it. If he don't say it through the pastor, if he don't say it through the TV preacher, if it doesn't happen through the miracle worker, it's not going to happen. But you might find out your miracle's sitting right beside you. And if you'll receive the word when it's given. I mean, you know, a lot of times the spoken word comes across in a song, in a scripture, in a text, in from a somebody that calls and said, God laid you in my heart today. And I don't know what you're dealing with, but I'm declaring life over your house. I'm declaring life over your situation, the spoken word. I understand authority, and under the word of a king has power, and it has authority. So if the king spoke to you and he told you to speak to me, there's power. There's healing. And it doesn't matter how it gets done. But if we'll receive it in faith like that and say, he said, I haven't seen such faith in all of Israel. The word made flesh. The word that you can see, a visible word, an activated word, a word that works in flesh and blood. You are that same word this morning, made flesh. Hallelujah. Confess it over yourself. Speak it over yourself. And let me tell you, sometimes I know it's hard to constantly speak it over yourself, but stand by somebody. Hang out with somebody who is, my cup runneth over. Get in the splice zone of somebody who can speak it over your life, can speak, can denounce fear and speak life to you. Hallelujah. And declare that word. Stand on your feet with me this morning.
She allowed that word to become flesh, she lived.
Yes,
and her family lived.
Amen. Amen. I believe that. Hallelujah. The word has to become flesh in your house. And when it does, it'll save your household. I believe that. Hallelujah. It has to become alive, flesh, made real, relevant, revelatory. Amen. Hallelujah. There are Bible programs that'll speak the word over you. If you don't know the scripture, there's programs that'll bring one up every day for you. Hallelujah. Connect yourself with somebody who can speak life and not death to you. The power of the word, and let it become flesh of your flesh, bone of your bone, and of your being. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus.